Good morning. It's part 8 today of John. And today, my goal is that we should allow Jesus to challenge our concepts of faith. And an overview, we're going to do a recap of the story so far. Talk about the beautiful poem that closes out this first part of John, which you have in front of you. The puzzle of faith. Why is he so confusing here? And then end with a question, where is your faith? So, story so far. We began with the extraordinary poem hidden in the first 18 verses of John. John starts the book with a beautiful Michelangelo painting of Jesus starting in heaven, coming to earth, returning to heaven. And it's like a tapestry that the whole of the Gospel of John is woven with these threads into this first 18 verses. We'll see some of that today. The second part, why the very first believers were so drawn to Jesus. Before there were any miracles, John the Baptist said, he's the one. And when they met him, there was something about him, the way he spoke to them and saw them deeply in their heart. They felt known and they responded to him. A different take on turning water into wine. It was really about Mary's faith. And sometimes God stretches us as Jesus stretched Mary, but it was a huge opportunity for growth. Anger and love in the temple. The temple was supposed to be a place where people came and encountered God and met God. And what happened was Jesus was so angry because they came to this parody of what God was like, of just money changers. And he was so upset by that, and he vowed he was actually going to replace the temple with himself. Born from above. We all know the verse, this expression, you must be born again. But actually, that's not the best translation. It means something more than that. It does mean being born again, but it means being born from above, which is more. And Nicodemus had a mindset that was limited by the earthly stuff around him. And Jesus was challenging him and challenging us to come out of our box and to see something that's bigger than that. Then we have God's love for humanity. God so loved the world. And it's about the measure of God's love. God loved the world so much that he gave not just a few things, not just an amazing thing. He gave the most precious thing he had, which was his own son. And this is the measure of his love for us. And then last time, the woman at the well, Jesus sees your deepest need. Jesus is pursuing you with love. He wants you. Don't try to satisfy yourself with the earthly things around you, because he wants to give you the true satisfaction, which is found in following him. So we're going to now speak about this beautiful poem, which we have in, it's actually closing out this part of John. John, as we have a prologue, and then we have like a first set of stories, and this story closes it out. And so we're going to turn to your handout now, and I'd like to put it up here as well so we can be clear what's happening. So I'm going to read through a few verses and then comment on them as we go. First three verses. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So there's something odd here. Did you notice? He says a prophet's no honor in his own hometown. So he's going to his hometown and they welcome him. What's going on here? It seems to be contradictory. And when you read the commentaries there, this is one of the things they'd raise. How do we relate 44 to 45? Well, if you think there's a conflict here, you're going to see more of a conflict as we go on, apparent contradiction, and it's going to turn out to be what the whole thing is about. Because John is teasing us. John is saying, look at this. What do you think about this? Something more is going on here. So is it possible to have no honor but to be welcomed? Well, it is under certain circumstances, but we'll see about that. Anyway, Then we move to the first story, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Very specific. And we'll see something that's happening in this, that this is all tied together. It's all fitting together. And we'll see how that works in a minute. And then we read on, and there was a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum. The royal official was probably one of King Herod's men. And so some people suggest he was a Gentile. There's no evidence that he's a Gentile. He could have been, but he's certainly not like a gold standard Jew. He's certainly not. He's on the bad side. He's supporting a wicked king, King Herod, and he's living in Capernaum, which is more than a day's journey away. You'd have to spend the night on the route. Capernaum is right down on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and it's 700 meters below sea level. So when it talks about going down, that's literally what's happening. This man, hearing that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He's desperate. At the point of death. His son. I don't know if you've had been in a situation where somebody very close to you is on the point of death. We had that experience many years ago when our kids were young. It's the only thing you can think about. So this is a man who's desperate. His own son is about to die. And he hears about this guy. Maybe this guy can heal him. The main thing that's going on in this man is desperation for his son to be healed. So he comes to Jesus. Come down, heal my son. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. What a response to give to this poor man. Like, here's this guy, son's dying, he's desperate, and Jesus gives him this answer. And by the way, it's a you plural, but he's saying it to this man. So it's you and all the other people like you, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. So we have this kind of shocking statement that Jesus brings to him. And then we have this like little poetic form in the middle here, and it repeats the statement, and then we just see how it fits in. I'll just go through it. The official says to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him, "Your son lives." Now, as I've said, if you weren't here a few weeks ago, in ancient poetry, there were some things that we don't do in modern poetry, but one of them was a symmetry, where you start with an idea, let's call it A, and then you have a B, a C, a D, and then you go C, B, A. And that was very common, not just in biblical work, but in ancient poetry, and it was considered a high point of artistic creation to do that. But what was important about that kind of poetry is often right in the middle, you'd have a new idea introduced. And then after that, there'd be an opposite to where you've been to. So the new idea actually changes everything so that instead of negatives coming, you have positives. And we see exactly this happening in the passage. The new idea that's come in the middle is he believed. And so Jesus says, "Go your way, your son lives." Because he believed, he went on his way. And so he didn't just believe, but he actually, that perfectly matches Jesus' command, is his obedience. And then as a result of that, going down, instead of his son dying in the first line there, verse 49, your son lives. Can you see that? Just a beautiful matching there, but not just beautiful, it's got a message to it. And the message is that it's this man's faith which has changed everything, and this man's faith has resulted in everything being turned upside down. However, there's a little problem here. Did you notice? Jesus said, "You're not going to believe until you see signs and wonders. But he does believe before he sees signs and wonders. So John is teasing us here. What's going on here? Come on, John, you're playing with us here. First you say they don't believe, then you say they do, then they don't. What's going on here? But he hasn't quite finished with us. Because when he gets home, he asks them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. So when he saw the sign, he believed. Okay, so what's going on here? I thought he believed earlier, but now, this line is matching the original statement of Jesus, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe, is matched by what Jesus said was true. So what is going on here? What's happening? And then we have the beautiful balance right at the end. Again, the second sign Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee, matching. Four words are the same in that. He came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made water to wine. So that's, three words are identical between those beginning and end. And that, I'm just for reference, the first sign in John 2, it says, this first sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, in this way he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So now this wasn't the only miracle. We know that in the temple, Jesus did lots of miracles, but John chooses seven specific miracles in the gospel to call signs. And those he's chosen those because he's going to use them in a specific way and as evidence to prove his point. And we'll see this in just a minute. But what I'm trying to show you now is how this story is like a bookend on the story of the turning the water into wine. It's actually part of a sequence of four encounters Jesus has with people at the beginning of John. So if we have the first encounter being Mary at the wedding, which was the second one? Remember? The second one was Nicodemus. Then the third one was woman of Samaria. And then this is the fourth one. Four people. So it's interesting to just think of those four people. Mary, he responds, what do your concerns have to do with me? Like, very difficult response to her. And she perseveres and she believes. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. He's got no idea what Jesus is talking about. A confusing answer, which Jesus goes on to explain. Samaritan woman, drink my water and you'll never thirst again. Again, she hasn't got a clue. But then he explains and she believes. And then the royal official, you people won't believe without a sign. So each of these four people, Jesus actually says something confusing to them to start with. And of course the confusion goes. But it's the same reason for all of them, because all of them are trying to put Jesus into a box. And they want him to behave nicely in a box and do something. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't even understand the categories that I'm in. Like, I'm not just some little miracle worker. I'm from heaven. And so he has to get them realizing they don't understand. They don't get it. And this is important with this man, as we're going to see. He has to be challenged. What do you believe here? Am I just some kind of magic worker you think might be able to help with your son? Is that why you've come here? What's happening here? And the critical problem for Jesus was that people saw him as a useful miracle worker to help them out of their problems. This was his issue. And the core question for today is, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? And if you go back to the verses we've started off with, this is what's going on. These people, they've seen Jesus do some miracles in Jerusalem at the feast. And they're interested. Here's a guy. It's crazy the stuff he does. Let's go and see him. But they don't believe in him. They're just at what I'll call the first level of faith, which is just he's some kind of a guy who maybe can help us with something. And I want to challenge us to move out of that on a journey of faith. Before we go on any further in this, I'd like to just bring out one or two other things with the parallel with the story of the turning water into wine. So if this story of the healing man's son is set up against the water and the wine story, are there any other parables? And there's some quite cool ones. Just a little thing. They start off with an expression about, you know, this is 3 days after. Then we have a desperate need. You know, Mary's got this. The wedding's going to fail if they don't do something, and this man's son's going to die. But then Jesus appears to brush off the request. But nevertheless, the person acts in faith. Mary, nevertheless, goes ahead and does something. She tells the servants to listen. Then we have a miracle occurring with the servant seeing it first. In both cases, the servant saw the water, which become wine, and these servants saw the son was there. And then at the end of it, many believe as a result. So the same kind of pan that's happening, and it's interesting to see that in the story. So that's gone through the passage and given an overview of just how it fits together. And I want to look now at this puzzle of faith and why Jesus is so confusing, and spend some time on that, and then we're going to be talking about our faith. And I want to say, the first thing I want to say, and I think this is the core of what John is trying to tell us, is that faith is a journey. Faith is a journey. John is trying to get us out of a black and white idea of faith. This is why there are these contradictions. Does he have faith? Does he not have faith? Do the Galileans have faith? Faith is a journey. You can have the faith for this, but not faith for this. And this is the thing that he's trying to challenge us. And what we see in this man is a journey of faith. And I want to challenge us about our journey of faith. So, in John chapter 6, we read, this is after he fed the 5,000. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." That's why they're following Jesus, just because they want some more food. And so this would be the lowest level of faith, if you like. This is a faith that, you know, I can get some good things from Jesus. And some people go to church today because of that. Well, it's a nice community. They're good people to hang out with. Jesus is a good teacher, you know, and that's the level it goes to. It's some good things that you feel you can get from following Jesus or doing some things connected with Jesus. The problem was they stopped there. And this is what was happening with the Galileans. This is what Jesus was upset about and why Jesus was challenging this man about his faith. So really, this man is challenging them to move forward in his faith. That's what he's doing. It looks like a criticism, but actually Jesus is saying, move forward. Look, you go down, your son's living. Are you going to believe me or not? And the man has a choice then, doesn't he? You think about it. He's coming to Jesus and say, my son's dying, come down, come back with me. And Jesus says, you people, the way you don't have much faith, just go home, your son lives. Now here's the choice. What's he going to do? He could two things. He can follow what Jesus says and go home, in which case, if Jesus is wrong, then he's stuck. Or he can stay there and just keep on at Jesus. No, you've got to come with me, Jesus. You come with me. And he could have just gone on haranguing Jesus. He has a choice. And this is the challenge to the next step of faith. And this is what Jesus is pushing him to do. What's he going to do at this point? There's a growing then in faith. And we can see a little bit more of this in John chapter 10. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So the signs do have a point. They can accomplish something, but they have to push you forward. So he says, believe these signs and understand the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. That's where your faith should be going. So the signs are not useless. They're designed to move you forward. If you stay with the signs, they are useless. John 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. This is the end goal. And these two verses are very important. I didn't know why I've numbered them both, verse 30. There's verse 30 and 31. They're very important because that is the climax of the book of John. That's the point where he says, this is why I've written the book. I've written so you can have life. You can follow this journey from signs to life. So what does this journey look like? Well, the journey, we say the first part is, hey, maybe there's some advantages in this Jesus stuff. Maybe if I hang out with him, you know, I can get some food. Maybe he'll do some things for me, take away these aches and pains. That's the first step. And today, you know, people might sometimes go to church because, well, it's a good community, you know, a bit lonely, can hang out with them. And then the next step is I need something. I'm desperate. So this is the man. His son is dying. So he's desperate for something. And we have people who come to God because they're desperate. And that is a good thing to want to come to God because you're desperate. That's not bad. The problem is if you stay there, if you stay at that point where you are desperate. So the next step is he really is someone special. So it's not about, I can just get something. Hey, this Jesus. This Jesus is, who is he? There's something about him. The next one is, he must be God. He's God. And then the final one is, I'm going to trust him with everything. He's not just God, but I am going to trust him with everything. So I'm going to be challenging you as to where you are on this journey this morning. I'm going to be challenging you. And I'm going to suggest that even if you are a Christian, you're probably not at five all the time. Even if you are a Christian, you probably kind of move up and down the scale. And I'm going to add on a six and seven just to challenge you, because I think you need a bit more challenging this morning. So, where did this lead in John's gospel? Well, I believe we have the pinnacle of this journey of faith in Martha. Sometimes Martha gets a bad rap, you know, because people remember the Mary and Martha story, but that was earlier on. In John 11, I believe Martha is the pinnacle of faith in John's gospel. And this is when her brother Lazarus has died. His brother Lazarus is dead. And if you like, this is a parallel situation with the with this man whose son is dying. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So this is about who I am. And this is the challenge to her. How is she going to respond to this? Is she going to respond by saying, well, if that's right, if that's the case, do something about my brother? No, she says, oh, sorry, not quite there. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So that is the pinnacle, because that is the complete understanding. He's not from earth. He is from God. He's the one who's been promised from the beginning of time. And then she doesn't just stay with that. She does what Jesus says. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary. So this is where we're moving up to. And I want to then ask you where you are on your faith journey. And this is where I want to end with this morning. This is where I want to get to this morning. Maybe the worship team could come up now. Where are you on the journey of faith this morning? So I've given you five steps. Maybe there's some advantages in this Jesus stuff. I need something. I'm desperate enough to try Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we are desperate. Maybe we've been not walking closely to God, but something happens and we're desperate, and this brings us back to pursue God more because we need him. And that's not wrong, as long as we don't stop with that. He really is something special. He must be God. I'm going to trust him with everything. But I want to challenge you now to go further on this journey. So I'm going to trust him with everything is good. But there's something more. Do you remember when Jesus, in the last week, we were talking about Jesus and his disciples who said, what's he eaten? Nobody's giving him anything to eat. How is he saying he's not hungry? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. That's my food. That's what satisfies me. And I want to say that number six is when his word is my food and drink. And I want to show you something very interesting. If you look right at the beginning of, right in the middle of that handout you've got, you'll see I've not just put a box around belief, but a box around the word. The word there is they've used the same word logos, which is in the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the word. And this is one of those beautiful threads that ties back in the tapestry that Jesus is the word. And actually, to this step is to pursue Jesus. His word is our food and drink. Because if you really believe Jesus is the one he claims to be, the one from heaven, you will be so hungry for more of him. And just like this man took Jesus' word and said, I am going to do that. He said, go back, my son is living. I'm going to build my faith, my confidence in that. This is what step six is challenging you to do right now. To be so hungry to believe Jesus' word that satisfies you. I want to know him. I want to follow him. His life, his word. Jesus says, my words are life. Is that what satisfies you? Following his word. It's not just reading his word. It's following his word. Is that your passion? So I want to challenge you, because if you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, this is the next step, the next step you have to follow. And often in our journeys, we kind of can oscillate and we can drop back maybe to four or five. You know, four was Jesus is God, you know, and we drop back. And then number seven, I want to challenge you. I put him first in my life in every way. I put him first in my life in every way. That is the final step, because if you really believe that he is the one from God who's come that we could have life, and you believe that his word is the best possible thing for us. His word gives us the best possible life. If you have several possible lives ahead of you, the one that aligns with his word is the best one. You really believe that, then putting his first will be the thing that you do. It will fit in with your belief. It will fit in with faith. Because faith is not an abstract thing. It's a person. Faith is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so putting him first is what faith is about. And so I just want to put up that middle verse in our passage as something that describes this. This beautiful poem that climaxes in the pinnacle of exactly this kind of faith. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. So my challenge is, do you really believe Jesus this morning? That his word is your life, and you put him first in every way. Where are you on this journey of faith? All of us move around on it, but I want to challenge you to move forward to this point. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, we thank you that your love for us is so intense that you're not just willing to leave us with a low level, just getting by. But you want to challenge us to the best, the very best life. And Lord, we thank you for this challenge that you gave to this man. You could have healed his servant right then in front of his eyes, but you challenged him to go on this journey. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith now to move forward on our journey to you. We pray, Lord, that we will see how amazing you are and how you do answer our prayers. And just like that man did, when he saw exactly what happened at the end of the story, Lord, we will say, this man was worth following. This life was worth living because the joy was so great. Lord, help our belief, help our trust this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.